What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to take time out of our lives to orient to what our lives are about. To spend a few moments worshiping with others who are like-minded, using spiritual gifts, encouraging one another, singing, praying, giving, and studying the Scriptures. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In the name of your Son, we pray these things. In Christ's name, amen. Last Sunday, I told you of a couple that were related to some capers of ours in Missouri, Nancy Becker, Cliff Becker. And we saw Stacy Underwood went on to be with the Lord. I had reported, I thought she was 41, but she was 36. Three children, 5 to 14. The girl will be 14 tomorrow, so please be in prayer. That's got to be rough. Your mother just dying, you're going into 14th birthday. So just be in prayer for the family, opportunities of witnessing, of comforting, different things in that regard. So please bear that in mind. I'd like you to be in prayer for my mother, that God's plan will be worked out in her respects. Any other prayers that I'm not aware of? We'll continue to be in prayer for one another. We know that once you enter into the spiritual warfare and you do that, once you understand how to walk in the power of the Spirit, so many people, Christians and teachers throughout history, try to make it so many different ways, and God made it very simple. Just walk by faith in the Spirit, and He will fulfill His work in you, just as we have faith in Jesus Christ, He fulfills His work in you. So, it raises so many things going on in the world that I don't think anyone can, anyone that has any insight as to what's going on, can doubt that things are moving in some direction as far as the whole world is concerned. Got a letter. I got several of these from Carol and McGrath, and we talked back and forth and in. Probably I should read them all to you so that you'll at least know what's going on. Sometimes they're not just where maybe Carol and Ian would want them. But remember, Carol and Ian are missionaries to Central and South America. And this is a rather interesting one, though. This one comes from, his name is Yusuf. And he is from Hungary. Let's see, I guess his first name is Biela Papkai, from Hungary. However, he has an outreach ministry that reaches four countries in Central and South America. He bases out of Hungary. And he says, "Dear brother Ian and Carol McGrath, thank you very much for your answer to for my request to translate the Gospel for Christians." Now, that's our black book dealing with where Carol and Ian took a lot of our things and put it down into a very, very nice book. Maybe some work needs to be done on it, but done some nice work on it. I understand that you would like to know exactly who I am and how I understand the booklet. Now, where that comes from is that we've received a lot of letters and correspondence with people. "Oh, I love the book, but you have to be very careful, and this sounds like judging, but you let the Spirit help you. But a lot of these churches have learned, a lot of these people in Central, South America, India, Pakistan, they've learned how to milk Christians. And, oh, we're really interested in what you're doing. Send us $5,000 and we can do this." So you just got to be careful. And what Carol has developed in interacting with them on the Internet is to really understand the book. And 9 times out of 10, no. And so we become very careful with what we do. Do you really understand what we're saying in regard to faith? Because you say faith, what person's not going to say, I don't believe in faith in relationship with God? Well, there are some who do. Some say it's works. Straight out. But most people will say, even for salvation too, not only salvation one, eternal life salvation, but for spirituality, there are a lot of Christians who say it's faith. And there are a lot of Christians who say it's not faith, it's works, doing something else. But when you get into what you're talking about, it's not the faith God is looking for. Most people, when they say faith, even for salvation one or eternal life salvation, it is, I have the faith that if I do my part, then God will do his part. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's where a lot of Christians pray. What God is looking for is, will you trust me? Just like you did my son, my spirit, will you just trust? So, that's in response. So I understand that you would like to know exactly who I am and how I understand the booklet. By the way, where did you get this booklet? What is this, 03? And when did I go to Amsterdam? Oh, 2000? He's just now reading the book. Just earlier this year. Late last year, this year. And we still get emails from people who got the book in Amsterdam. But you have to smile, number one, the work of God in that, the work of the Spirit, and when they should pick it up, are they ready? But two, to remember there were some 70 booths. I think it was 66, actually. 66 booths. And people just went home with a whole box, if they could ship it back home with them, of literature. And so we were stuck somewhere in the midst of all of that literature, and they slowly go through it. Oh, well, here's another one. Let me read that. So you got to continually, I challenge you to continue to be in prayer, just in regard to the outreach of Amsterdam 2000, where we gave out thousands of those books. Okay. He says, I am not a proficient translator, but I will be able, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to translate this book very genuinely. And also, as I mentioned to you already, I translate some of English literature. Of course, when I write in English, you can find many errors in my spelling, but not so when I translate into the Hungarian language. Some of the key sentences from the book, to let Carol know, let us know, what he sees in the book. One, it is very wrong when a person seeks to build his relationship with God on his works and on his goodness. You corroborate this with giving the passages, and he lists the passages. Secondly, the book criticizes the God-loving believers who proclaim a false gospel when they put the emphasis on works. For example, you mentioned the sinner's prayer, which speaks about works. If you tell the prayer, then you will be Christian, says those who add something to the gospel. This is not the good news, but bad news. Three, the true gospel for eternal salvation is a free gift. So the emphasis is on what we can do, or what we cannot do, and not what we have to do for the eternal salvation, faith alone and Christ alone. Four, dedication. There is no power in any decision we would make to dedicate ourselves. We must not put the first place, the feelings, but the right ranking are truth, faith, and the last is feelings. Five, the work of the Spirit. We are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to deliver us from the power of sin. When we stop trusting in Him, we do not have, the result will be sin. We have to live by faith in the Spirit. Through faith in the Spirit, He enables us to be free from the power of sin and transforms us into the image of Christ. Also very important, when you mention the mind, emotion, body, moral, which are the strengths in the flesh. Those are the four circles of different churches, the mind, the moral, the body, and the devotion. Six, I was distressed also when I read the personal issues and ministry issues. I declare what Paul said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I don't know if I could or not do or not to confirm you, but I am ready to translate the print and print this book. Of course, I can organize a pastor's conference, which since this, Carol and this, and Bella have been talking about my coming there and doing a pastor's conference, is seeing how, when, where, what, all of this would work out. Of course, I can organize a pastor's conference, and I will be very glad to invite y'all to Hungary and to my church also. I think we should print in some 15,000 copies. This, of course, depends on the finances. As I calculate, it will be about $1.40 per pricing, and it goes through the pricing. I should be very glad when you could send me some copies of the gospel for the Christian in English. We're going to send him some more. And we're going to have some more printed, by the way. But that's what's going on as far as that outreach in the ministry is concerned. So please be in prayer for this man. As Carol likes to point out when we talk, this is not just, you know, an idle person, one single person, but this man has his own church, and then he is has a relationship in ministry with a lot of churches in Hungary and in four other countries where he coordinates with them. So this could be God working in that respect to getting this truth of the gospel for the Christian. Not just the gospel for the non-believer, but the gospel for the Christian. That's what Carol and I liked about him. Most people, when they go down there, want to just go through with the gospel for the unbeliever, make their money, and move on, and that's that. But this man is talking about those people that are there, live there, and learn how to live a Christian life. Not just be saved, but be spiritual and to grow in the truth. So please bear that in mind in your prayers. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one, born-again believer. Giving is of no issue for the non-believer. Secondly, but not just for the believer only, but for the believer who is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. That becomes the issue. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it so clear. You can give all your money to where you yourself become poor, is the way the Greek reads. But if you do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And what is that love? Love is the fruit of the Spirit. So the issue comes down to know how to be filled with the Spirit. Just to know how to be saved is the issue for the unbeliever. How to be filled with the Spirit is the issue for the believer. And we'll be seeing this when we get into Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which we're about ready to start. And but the issue is not just the things we do. It's so important. Will not be this Tuesday night. It'll be next Tuesday night that we will get into Revelation 2 and 3. And if you haven't been coming to Revelation, you might want to start with just breaking into chapter 2. Got some things that I'm just unbelievable stuff. And comparing the first church with Job. And I told you so many times, Job is the first book God gave us. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. If it is not to the Jew, it's not to the Gentile, it's to everyone. And it is the umbrella of the whole Bible, if properly understood. And I have found very few to none, really, that understand what chapter 1, verse 1 is about. But that's why we have trouble understanding Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 and following, dealing with the church of Ephesus. They have the same problem. And I'll show you that when we get into the text. But it is really some powerful stuff that we're going to be seeing in that regard. So it's not just a matter of giving, doing, learning Bible doctrine, singing, praying, witnessing, being righteous, being moral. That's not the issue. This is what's going on inside. That's the issue. So this becomes the issue in the offertory. And we do these things in the power of the Spirit, guided by Him. We are, Jim and I talked, we are now going into the 100,000 that we received from seminary, Dallas Seminary. Just letting you know that. This is not pressure. Just letting you know where we are financially. We are going into that money. So that's some that they gave us. At the property, I've not heard a word. Not a word. As June 1st gets closer, I think I'm going to hear from them. But we'll just have to see what God does in that respect and what we want to do in that respect. With these things in mind, let's pray. First of all, Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, we're always reminded and do not grow tired of this memory that the offertory involves the crossing of two great spheres of freedom. First of all, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And Father, we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided and are providing us with this freedom. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. The freedom to marry, to live where we desire. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to worship. To worship at the assembly that we choose. We love this freedom, Father, and we're most appreciative for it. But we cross that freedom with the great freedom with which we have been set free, the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. It is because of the spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see how to use those freedoms, whom we should marry, where we should live, where we should worship, what to do with our time and our money. So, Father, we are most appreciative this morning for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy. And Heavenly Father, we continue to smile in our soul at how you use this humble assembly. To have the opportunity once again here to send the gospel for believers to 4 or 5 countries in Central and South America. The way, Heavenly Father, that you've opened up the entire internet for the teaching, speaking engagements, publications, so many ways. We're amazed and we're so thankful. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to use this humble assembly. Therefore, we pray that you receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Turn to the scriptures as you want to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. Seems like it runs in this square. We had a little while there, we had flute player, and then we had the violinist, and we had a little group standing up singing, and this morning even the director's got the flu that a lot of people seem to be getting, and he's down and out, so, but we'll continue. That's been a prayer. That's why I tell people, you may not want me to pray for you. I've been praying for some type of really good music since 1975. Well, we had it for a short span, but so, okay, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is very important. It moves. Remember where we are. Get oriented. Chapter 10, we are months away from the crucifixion. The intensity against this man Jesus is growing. I try to carry you from chapter to chapter quickly so that you don't lose in the verse by verse where we are. What's going on with the shepherd analogy? This is going to cause a great deal of hate because it's shedding light on what they are not doing, what the false teachers are saying, and it's not the same thing that this man Christ is saying, that God is saying. Please remember, when you walk in and somebody has a nice little thing they've been doing in a church, in a religion, in a denomination, and you come in and say, it's just faith in Jesus Christ, faith in Him to be saved, faith in the Holy Spirit to recover from sin, to have the works of the Holy Spirit, and anybody that's not doing just trusting Him, the light is turned on. And they've got to turn that light off. They don't want that. Christ is turning on the light as to what Israel was doing and what the false teachers were doing. And so they got to silence this man. What you are reading is why. You and I read this, oh, isn't this great? The shepherd analogy with the little sheep, and he's going to take us and feed us, take us to still waters, and do all of these wonderful. This is so.
Hear this from a Jew's ear who doesn't believe this. Hear this from the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people. This is not a good message. This is not a wonderful comforting. This is war. They do not want just faith taught in just Him. And we're building up to the sending of the Holy Spirit also. Because every one of these things that He's saying about that, hey, we follow Him, and we wherever He leads, all these things, He's then going to turn us over to the Holy Spirit where we follow Him. Coming up in John 13, 14, and 15. So you're in a powerful segment of what's going on in the history of in Jesus Christ, the history of Israel, and you and me. So let's begin with the word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? I'm not the teacher. He's the teacher. That's what He's sent for. So just as we faith in Jesus Christ for His work, just be sure you're relying on the Holy Spirit by faith to open your eyes and your ears to what's going on in the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we open up the Scripture, which is the most dangerous thing we will ever do in our life. We understand that there is nothing that we would do that is more dangerous than opening this book, because it can be seen in so many different ways. So, Heavenly Father, as we tremble as we open it, we rely on Your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears as to the truth. We have no platform. We have no denominational code that we have to support. We simply rely on Your Spirit to show us what's going on in the Scriptures and make it pertinent to our daily life, our marriage, and what we do each day. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 10. I told you last week I am committed to minimal repetition, so let's get right to it. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Remember, we have three different types of shepherds. Here is the good shepherd. The good shepherd is our eternal life salvation. Verse 12, he is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. Behold the wolf coming. Now, who's the wolf? That's Rome. And abandons the sheep and flees for his own safety. Two verbs. The first thing he does is abandon the sheep, and then he flees for his own safety. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. At this point, we spent some time in Ezekiel 34. And we saw how you can take one view of the sheep analogy and say, well, sheep are there to be, you fear them, and then you slaughter them and eat. And that's all God is doing. Nope. That's what they want you to see. But if we're seeing what's going on, in other words, that's why the shepherd analogy, remember, the Bible does two things. The Bible reveals the truth and conceals the truth. If you don't want to see the truth, you won't see it. If you want to see it, it's there. So we can take the shepherd analogy and see, oh, God just wants our wool, and God just wants to slaughter us, and God just is using us. God wants our glory. And I can give you a wonderful sermon, how, boy, you've got to give your works for God, give your will to God, do this for God, and you walk out, amen, brother, and I'd be wrong. What really is going on here, you think you have merit because you have will. You think you have merit because you can be slaughtered and eaten. Not a very nice way to word it, but that's the idea. But you have no merit, and yet He died for us. He doesn't take from you. He gives to you. That's what is going on here for the eye that will see. That's why we spent our time in Ezekiel 34, where we studied the good shepherds, we studied the false shepherds, who do all of the slaughtering and taking advantage of the sheep. Now, in verse 12, before we leave verse 12, the last phrase, and the wolf Rome scatters them, snatches them and scatters them. This is a prophetic statement by our Lord. The present active indicative here announces the arrival of the first religious crowd. The religious crowd, what they saw was Rome. They saw Rome coming. Now, Rome's the wolf. They made deals with Rome. They were scared of Rome. Remember what the priest said. Let's turn this Jesus over to Rome that one may die for all. And remember that he didn't realize what he had said. He didn't mean it the way that it came out, because the way it comes out is that's exactly what's going to happen. He's going to die for all. But what the priesthood meant was, we'll throw him to Rome, and Rome will leave us alone. We'll throw him to Rome. Rome can kill him, and Rome will be happy. We'll be happy. Everybody will be happy, and we can move on. So that's what's going on here. So they saw the wolf coming, made deals, sold out their own people, and fled for their own safety. Now, Rome has arrived, and I want you to look at the things that he will do. He will seize violently, that's what Rome will do, snatches, take possession of another person's property. This is what Rome will do, and then Rome will scatter them. Now, this occurs if we could put a date, that's a process, we all know that. But this occurs to 70 A.D., 70 A.D., first century. The wolf, the coming of the wolf, 29 to 30 A.D., at the time of Jesus Christ. But when Rome arrives in 70 A.D. with their armies, they will seize violently, destroy violently. There's a great assault on Jerusalem by the Roman legions, first under the Emperor Vespasian, and then his son Titus. And this is where it's fun. The son Titus in 70 A.D., and he's bringing his army on. And years ago, we used to have a class at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, and Jim, I guess, we spent months on the siege of Jerusalem. Y'all knew more about that than they did. And we had maps of how it all went about, and the siege of Jerusalem is just a great movie. Isn't that a great movie? And Titus was powerful. Titus got separated from his Roman squad that was with him at a beautiful horse, and there were Jews sitting on the wall, and here's Titus, you can imagine, looking down, and he got cut off from his men, and a whole group of Jews came out to kill him. And he was just one. And the whole group came out, and he just fought off every one of them. And even the Jews on the wall started cheering for Titus. And the rest of the Jews got off, and he went back. There's the siege on the wall on Jerusalem. And then there's the fire that destroyed the temple. And the battle still goes on. Who set the fire? A lot of people like to say the Romans burned it down. But I think we looked at it pretty close. And the mentality of the radical Jews, if we can't have it, they can't either. And when they were running and realized that it was over, they started the fire in the underground caves and things that were built underneath, the halls underneath, as they were leaving. But whoever did it doesn't matter. It was a horrible scene. The Jews, before that had happened, were inside the walls. They were eating their own children because they were that hungry. And they started cooking and eating. These are the Jews that at this time, 70 A.D., eating their own children. And so all these things started going on. And there was just a lot of betrayals and a lot of things going on as far as the Jews. There's some indication Titus didn't even want to destroy Jerusalem. He wanted to conquer it and keep it as a city intact, which would stand a reason of the way the Romans did things usually. The only time Romans really destroyed is when you resisted them. You resist them, and it was over. And they did that by fear policy. But if you didn't resist, they didn't destroy. So, the verb that we have here, there were snatches them, That's what's going on in 70 A.D. with all of this stuff. And then the second verb, and scatters them, that's the diaspora. A lot of Jews were scattered. They ran. Not only did they run, a lot of Jews were carried back to Rome to be slaves, to be servants, to be the meal for the lions, to serve a lot of purposes. So the Jews were put into diaspora. You have to be able to think in terms of racial Jew and Jews and the national Jew. The word, this word here that we have, the people are being scattered, scatters them all. This refers to just a Jewish race is scattered all over the world. Now, let's talk about the shepherds when it got tough. You might as well start thinking now what's going on here and throughout church history. These are false shepherds. It gets tough, they're gone. Some very important phrases I thought about. In fact, I did some work and I decided we need to move on, but I will just mention some that a pastor's got to be able to teach in season and out of season. What's out of season? Out of season is when it's not good. It's not pleasant for various types of reasons. Generally because no one wants to hear the truth. Will you still just continue to study and teach, when it's dangerous, as we have here, it's out of season, becomes very dangerous in regard to teaching. And so a lot of things going on in this respect. And it's getting more and more difficult throughout the world to minister the gospel. And I think it's going to get worse throughout the world as far as the time in which you and I live. But as Rome starts closing in, as trouble starts closing in, it's amazing, or really it isn't, but it's amazing how quickly the false teachers and shepherds can find to just hightail it out of town. Just get out of town. Turn the mind, well, I'm just going to tell you real quickly. Preacher and or the church, and it was at church, and they had everything at the church that most churches have. And so here's this little house, and the wife loves the church, and so she wakes up her husband, and Sunday morning it's time to go to church. Get ready, get up. So he mumbles, and she goes off, gets ready, does some stuff, and she comes back. He's still sound asleep. Wakes him up again. Honey, it's time for us to get up and go to church. I don't want to go to that church anymore. What do you mean you don't want to go to that church anymore? I don't want to go to that church. And he said, I don't like the people, and the people don't like me. Give me one good reason why I have to go to that church. And she said, because you're the preacher. And that's when you have to. That's out of season, see? That's when it's out of season. Okay, so Satan's doing everything he can, and this is especially true when there is the truth, even if it's just salvation once, how to be saved eternally is in truth. But this is what Satan comes in to destroy. He comes in as the accuser in the church, the accuser of other believers. And he destroys, divides the church in this way. Now, the history of the church is filled, people, as is the epistles to the church, with false teachers. Some not even saved. Some saved, most saved, but some are not even saved. Other believers, associate pastors, deacons, leaders, different ways. I want to read you a quote. This quote is from Francis Fanon de Paine. That's capital Frangipane. Let me give you a quote that he wrote. Casting down the accuser of the brethren, not the believer's sin, but casting down the accuser of the brethren, all too often these alleged witnesses are sent by hell to destroy the harmony of a church with rumors and gossip. And they are sinners is not the issue. That the people are talking about is not the issue. In most cases, they are not the ones who will destroy the harmony. It is the accuser of the sinners who divide the assembly. Then he says, Watch out, this is in his book, Casting Down the Accuser of the Brethren. Watch out for the accusers of the believers, not the sinners. The sinners, again, says he says, do not divide the assembly, do not scatter, but it's inside the assembly of by the accusers to do this. So the church, the local church, the assembly, is always going to be under siege, particularly if it's teaching truth in either how to be saved eternally, and especially for the church, how to be saved spiritually, be able to be delivered from sin. Okay, let's look at verse 13. Verse 13. He flees. He flees. Now, he flees here, refers to the false teacher. After he's caused all the trouble, after he's done all these, and the trouble is coming, the vision is there, he's scared, because he is a hireling and was not concerned about the sheep. Now, the sheep will often follow the false. In other words, they will follow the scribes and Pharisees of their day. They will still not go with Jesus Christ. They will follow the false teacher who is running, and they will run with him. He is concerned with his own self. He is concerned with his own purity, his own safety, his own agenda. He's not concerned with the sheep in any way. Look at Isaiah 47. Now, last week we had to spend the whole time, I guess, in Ezekiel 34. I don't want to see that again, but there are so many places all through the Bible. Remember, this whole thing just flows all the way through the consistency of what Jesus Christ is saying in the shepherd analogy. It's one that they know from the beginning of their time. Okay, Isaiah 47:6. I, God, was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. Okay, now, think with me. Think with me. Where are we? We're in Isaiah, between Isaiah 40 and 60. What's going on between Isaiah 40 and 60? Most crucial passages in the spiritual warfare. You have to be able to understand there are two dialogues going on. One is he's speaking to the people. Other God is speaking to Satan, who said, I am. It's given in this section. So look what he says. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. Who's he speaking to? Speaking to Satan. Speaking to Satan. You did not show mercy on them. Even when a believer does sin, the issue is not scrapping them, but restoring them. That's what God wants. Then he says, on the aged elders in the church, pastors, who are under severe attack by Satan, you made your yoke very heavy. That's what religion will do. Religion makes the yoke very heavy using the law. By using the law, it can make the yoke very heavy. By using Satan's lie, it can make the yoke very heavy. So back to chapter 10, verse 14. Go right into verse 14. We've got to make some time here. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, we've already started this. In the previous verses, they know what it means to know. They know his voice. What's knowing his voice? The truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. He leads you out, people. Please just get the picture before we move in. Here you are in the sheepfold, the first few verses of chapter 10, and he leads you out with his voice. That's how you're led out of here. But when you're out of here, he leads with his voice. So, if this voice is different than the voice that led you out, you don't follow it. Now, what is the voice? The voice is the message. And the message is, in simple terms, the truth of the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel? Because if you recognize it here, to move out of the sheepfold, in other words, to be saved eternally, then people, you have inside of you, an ear tone. I usually teach this by you have a ruler from the Galatian study. But you have an ear tone. And if this voice is different, then you don't want to follow it. Now what is this voice? Just trust me. John 6 says, trust the one whom God has sent. For coming out of the sheepfold, what is the issue? Faith. Now, you get into the Christian life after the cross. How do we live? How are we restored from sin? How do we learn Scripture? How do we grow? How do we receive blessings from God? If the voice is any different, then you don't want to follow it. That's a different voice. This voice is, it says the same thing. Just trust the one I sent. Here, Jesus Christ leads us out of the sheepfold, and the Holy Spirit leads us as sheep. He turns us over to the sheep. But the voice and the message are still the same. The voice hasn't changed. Now that you're free, now I want you to do something for me. Now you've got to work. Now you've got to perform. And it may be ever so simple. Now you have to repent. Now you have to confess. Now you have to feel sorry. Now you have to do things for me. It's a different message, isn't it? If you're listening, that's different. Oh, just a little bit. The Lord Galatians 1 says, though, they distort the gospel just a little bit. They distort it. They don't abandon it. You know, no better. Wait a minute. Don't do that. They just distort it. And they say, now you have to do this. Wait a minute. That wasn't the message that led me out of just trust him. How did this change? Because we're listening to a different voice. We're listening to the false teachers. We're listening to those who are not teaching the same thing. People, every one of you have different ways of looking at it. In our study, you have the voice. Recognize the voice. And the voice was that led you out, trust me. That could be the voice as you live your life. Trust me. That's what I want you to do. Now, if you come out of here by doing, then that's what you want to hear up here, outside. You want to do. Well, you won't get outside, but you think you are. But the voice doesn't change. The message doesn't change. Still that same voice, that same truth of the gospel, I do it, you trust me, that leads us out. So this becomes so important. Now, verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I want you to note, we could spend a long time on this. I'm going to pick out one thing to spend our time on in verses 14 and 15. I want you to know that the word to know is used four times in two verses. It's just under one-third of the number of times to know in the New Testament is in the Gospel of John. It's used something like 340 times in the New Testament. 98 of them are in the Gospel of John. So important to John. And what else was important to John? What other word found its dominance in the Gospel of John? Faith. Trusting. So we have both of these playing at working together. We're going to see how. So I want to spend a few moments on that. Now, these two verses are at the heart of your intimate relationship with God. Now, I don't know if you want an intimate relationship with God or not. If you do, this is at the heart of it. Not work, not performance, but we're going to take a look at here. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. Jesus Christ knows every person throughout history who will believe in him. Who will walk through that door, the shepherd, the door, the shepherd's, the sheepfold. Now, does he know all unbelievers? Think about that now. I know my own. Does he not know all unbelievers? He does. He does know everyone who will not believe in him. This refers to those who in their life believe in him and are placed in him, baptism of the Holy Spirit, These are the ones that he knows that are placed in him. Secondly, it says he knows his own. Now, think about that. You're here this morning, you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, he knows you. He knows your faults, your failures, your sins. He knows all about you. Don't ever try to hide from him. Why? 1 John 1:9? Because 1 John 1:8. They were in denial. The secret of recovery was not 1 John 1:9. It was their problem. Their problem was they were in denial. And someone had told them that if they sinned, God would take away his salvation. And so they were in fear. And what John is saying is, don't be in fear about God. Don't be afraid to acknowledge that you sin. Acknowledge that you sin. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you the truth about God. The problem, and people listen now, the problem is their view of God. And I use that expression over and over because it is so fundamental to me in your view of God. What is your view of God? How you deal with other people, unbeliever, believer. I'm not talking about when you're in sin. I'm talking about when you think you're doing right. It's in your view of God. If you judge, malign, separate, do this, do that, that's your view of God. That's what God wants you to do. If you immediately, like Job's three friends, well, Job, all these things have happened to you, that's because you've been bad, that's your view of God. Your view of God is, he'll get you if you're bad. If you're bad, bad things, you're good, good things. And that's a lot of people's view of God. What's your view of God? How do you know him? Not how do you learn to know him, but how, in your knowing of him, how do you know? How do you perceive him? What is your view of God? People, I want you so much to have a personal, intimate relationship with God the Father, not just the Son. Why did Christ come? He came to take you to the Father, did he not? Why he came. Very few Christians have an intimate relationship with the Father. I want you to have that. So to know him, how he really is. He knows. Christ, God, they know us. He knows everything about us, and yet he loves. Why do so many people, often men, but women too, women also, build this wall and won't reveal themselves? Because if you know this about me, you won't love me. So the best thing I can do is build this wall. Because I've got to remain, to use a slang expression, I've got to remain macho. If you learn that I'm not macho, you won't love me. And people do that in their relationship with God. Don't do that. Don't do that. He knows everything about us. And he still loves you. He still provides everything necessary for you. Don't be afraid of him. So when he says, and I know my own, he knows us. We are secure. I know sometimes you don't feel secure. I know sometimes you're going to sin, and maybe somebody will tell you you're not worthy. That's all Satan's lie. I did realize when we started our study on stress, anxiety, and depression on Tuesday or Wednesday evening, how powerful getting into the whole thing of Satan's lie rides from the first of the Bible all the way through Job, all the way through a person's life. Because it relates our view of God. And remember, it's worth seeing it. What is Satan's lie? Here's Satan's lie fundamentally all through the Bible. My self-worth, and we all have it. Don't deny this. We all need and have an ideal of our self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me, especially certain other people's opinion of me. And that is in the Bible. Satan's law is in the Bible. That is the law. If you will be good, I will give you the land. If you will keep all of the law, I will give you the land. And if that's the way you want to see the Bible, it's in there. And that's why many preachers preach it without even realizing it. It's Satan's law. That's not how God deals with us. Not in any way does God deal with you this way. He deals with us in grace and in love. Okay. So he knows all of these things, and yet he still loves us. He continues to love you. You continue to serve Him. His love is not like man's love. Man's love is that way often. If people learn certain things about you, they stop loving you. My God, He knows you. He knew you when He saved you, and yet He saved you. He knew you when He died for you. That's why He died for you, people. Don't you understand that? That's why He died, is because He knew me. He didn't die in spite of it. He died because of it. That's why He died. He knew it. And He provides everything necessary for us. Now let's look at the phrase. And my own know me. Okay. Three conditions of knowing God. Three conditions of knowing Christ, who is God. Let's know three conditions. What we could do here, in fact, if it were during the week and we were sitting back at the table, I probably would. We'd just go around and talk about it. How do you think we come to know God? But this is Sunday morning church service. And so we got to do it the Sunday morning way. But how do we come to know God? What are the conditions of knowing God? Well, a lot of people would be prone to say the first condition is knowing the Bible. Knowing the Bible. You know the Bible, you know God. I'm here to tell you that throughout our church history, not up to today, there are many, many men who devote their lives to the study of this book who do not know Him. Do not know Him. So what's the first condition? What's the first condition in knowing God? The first condition in knowing God is faith. From your part, faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. I'll show you this in a moment in the Gospel of John. That's the first condition. That's important. There are a lot of people who do not believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, yet claim, there's our word, to know God. They don't know God. They can act spiritual, sound spiritual, all of it. They don't know. It's impossible to know Him without being in Christ. That's the first condition, to be in Christ. The second condition, of knowing God is faith. There it is again. Everything's by faith. What is faith? Faith is passive, not active. Faith receives, does not do. Got to be able to know passive verbs and active verbs. Passive verb, learning Bible doctrine is an active verb. Doing something for God is active. Repentance is active. Confession is active. God isn't going to act on those things. God acts on passive. Receive. We can only receive from God. People, if you're a Bible church person, that means you want to know what the Bible says. Well, stay with the truth. Stay with what words mean. Faith is receiving. And the second is faith in the Holy Spirit. Why? He is the one sent to do what? To reveal Jesus Christ and reveal the Father. He reveals Christ. That's what He's sent for. You believe in Jesus Christ? Why? He was sent to save you. You believe in the Holy Spirit? Why? He was sent for your experience of Christian life. Now the third. The third condition of how we know Him. You do not know Him instinctively. Before you understand that, you do not know Him instinctively. You cannot know Him instinctively. Many people think they can. But the flesh cannot know Him. So, as we walk in the leading and in the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the many things He will do, the one pertinent to our study, one of the things He will do is He will lead you to the Scriptures. This is what He'll lead you to. See how far down we've gotten? He leads you to the Scriptures, which reveal to you the knowing of God. So, before we go to the Scriptures, we've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we go to the Scriptures and we learn by human ability, human IQ, human ability with the languages, all these kinds of things. But if we just let the Spirit illuminate, let the Spirit reveal the Scriptures, He will reveal the knowing of God. Now, are we through yet? No. No. This is the vital one. This is the center. This is where the whole thing gets started. But I'm going to show you something that's powerful if you want to know God. And you want to say, I know God because I know Scripture. Something wrong with that biblically. You claim your Bible to us, people. Okay. Let's see what the Bible says. We're to know God that abide in His love. That's how we know God. Loving Him. Loving Him. Now, can I know Scripture without knowing God? Absolutely. But I cannot know Scripture. I cannot know God without loving Him. Can I support that? Can I show you? Yeah. We're going to look at some passages in closing now. Passages that I would like to take the whole rest of the afternoon having fun with you. But if you'll walk out of here knowing, I cannot know God without loving Him. See, people, love places that value. Love places that understanding. Love is what is going to separate those who know Him personally, intimately in their life, and those who have a concept of Him and live another type of life. And I'll show you in a moment. Let's start off at 1 John chapter 2. James, the Epistle James writes about faith. John, the Epistle of 1 John, about love. 1 John chapter 2. Can I substantiate what we have on the board? Knowing Him by loving Him. I'm here to tell you there are many wives who do not know their husbands. And there are many husbands who do not know their wives. Oh, I know. You know what size clothes they wear? You know them sexually, maybe, maybe not even that. You know how they act in different circumstances, but you don't know them. Let me show you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, all about getting the sin problem taken care of by faith. Now, after getting it resolved in chapter 2, verse 2, which resolves the sin problem, we now come to verse 3. And by this, we, now here are we. He's writing to believers. He's writing to believers. It's not to unbelievers, it's to believers. By this, we know, same Greek word that we have in John, that. Okay, what do we know? We know that. We have come to know Him. Very important word that John is knowing. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him. Okay, quit keeping us in suspense. How do we know Him? I love that. How do I know Him? I say I know Him, but I may not know Him. How do I know Him? Okay, now, here's what he says. That we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Ah, okay, see, dindy. Little here, little there. Anyone can claim they know Him. The truth of the matter is, they do not know Him. Many think they know Him, claim they know Him. But if we really know Him, how do we know? If we really know Him, we keep His commandments. Question, what commandments? Now is when I am a preacher, and you go to any church, any pastor, okay, what am I going to do with that? Now I can have fun. I have the liberty to tell you what commandments there are. Yep, I believe they're the Mosaic Law. And you got to keep the Mosaic Law. You got to keep the Big Ten and the other 1,400-something commandments. Or, no, I've got a list of the commandments you got to do. Remember what Isaiah 28 says? Let it hear, let it go. One church says, let it hear. Another church says, no, we've got our list and we've got it from the Bible. Remember, it's in the Bible, people. Always remember that. It's in the Bible. So we've got our list of what you got to do, and we've got our list of what you got to do. We've got our list of what you got to do. We've got our list of what these commandments are. And because I'm the pastor, you better respect what I say and not what that yo-yo says. Because it's open, isn't it? Just says, don't even say, just keep my commandments. So I'm totally free. Whatever my gig is, remember we studied the four circles, the different religions. What time we got? We got time. Got the four religions. Here they go. Boom, 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 boom. This one says moral righteousness. This one says knowledge. This one says charismatic experience. And this one says service. They all have the same view of God. If you will do for Him, He will do for you. And then there's a great cross fix between the two. Just trust me. Just trust me. So what are the commandments here? And can I support it for you? Can you walk out of here saying, well, you know, that was really good because the things that he said, those are really good and they sound good and they're all in the Bible somewhere. Or can I support it here? And you walk out of here saying, yeah, it's in the text. And we can do that. Look at 1 John 3:21, please. 1 John 3:21. Let's see if we can find out. Okay. Now, even before we get to, we're in chapter 2, verse 3. We're on the way 3:21. Well, that's a long way to be looking for. People, please remember you're reading a letter. Now, it may take us 3 years to get from 2:2, 2:3 to 3:21. But if we sat down and read this love letter, we'd read it pretty quickly. And we'll see how it's all coming together. Because we talked about the commandments before, but I want to jump to this so you'll see it. 1 John chapter 3:21. Beloved believers, that's who you are. People, that's who you are in Christ. Don't let anyone take that away from you. Don't let anyone shame you by living under Satan's lie. Be who you are in Christ. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Condemn us that we really do not know Him is the idea. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. And so it is again. So I'm going to go on my big long list and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment. Oh, He's telling us. Now, this is singular. It says commandment, and in 3:3 it said commandments, and in 3:22 it says commandments. Here it says commandments. Okay, we studied the singular plural issue. We studied this before. Verse 22 is plural, verse 23 is singular. But you will notice that the two in verse 23, you actually have two commandments. You can view them as one, or you can view them as two. And you have either way you want to deal with this. Okay, here's the commandment. And what are the commandments? What is it? Commandments are commandments. And I'll show you why it can be both. What are they? Faith and love. Faith and love. That's two. Is it really two? Or is it one? Because if we walk by faith in the Spirit, He gives us love. So I can do that, can't I? Singular plural. Now look at what it says. Here's the commandment. So we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and, singular, but here's the plural part, and love one another, just as He commanded. Just as He commanded us. People, what's the mark of the Christian? From the first century right up to this hour until He calls us home as a church, the rapture. What's the mark? All the church history. Is it knowledge? Is it purity? Is it holiness? Is it abiding, going to church, doing this, doing that? Or is it all the way through church history, you are marked as a Christian if you love one another as he loved you? And people, that's tough. It is much easier to live by a righteous law than to live by the law of love. Because a righteous law, I have a clause, I can control you. People, love can't control you. I can control you if I tell you to live, to love one another as Christ loved you. I can't give you rules. Darn it. That's why it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Don't a rule to it. See, if I give you laws and rules and mandates and all of this stuff, I can control every one of you and control your life as a pastor. If I send you out walking by faith in the Spirit, I can't control you. And you can't control your husband, your wife, you can't control people with love. That's why we don't like it. We prefer do and do, do and do. We don't like love. Can't control. So, that we love one another as he loved us. One thing is certain in the epistles of John, if you carry hate, resentment, these kind of things in your soul toward another believer, guess what? You don't know him. You don't know him. If you walk around hating, angry, resenting one another, the mark of the Christian throughout the you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you're mine. Now, you may be a Christian and no one ever know. And they never know. They may think they know because you're so righteous. And you judge everybody and lie everybody. Boy, you look so self-righteous. No, I know you. You're known as a follower of Christ. And you love as he loved. And you know him. Look at verse 24. And the one who keeps his commandments. Oh, now I'm back to prayer. This is so beautiful to get the point of the relationship between faith and love. How do we keep them? Obedience, that is faith. Abide in him, and we in him, and we know by this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Now look back at 1 John 2:3. We're not quite through. 1 John 2:3. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, faith and love. Now, people, I'm not going to do it. We could go a lot of places, but namely Galatians chapter 5. Nothing else matters but faith, working itself in love. But let's just stay here. Now, look at verse 4 of 1 John 2. The one who says, let's translate that claim. Christians like to claim a lot. The one who claims, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, faith and love, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, faith and love, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. How? By the Holy Spirit. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him, claims he abides in him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And what was the manner in which Christ walked? That's crucial. And we learn from the Gospels, and mainly from Galatians chapter 2:20, he walked by faith in the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in the same manner he did. Now, people, I'm not fooling myself. Got to keep his commandments. I line up 10 preachers, and you'll probably get 10 different views on what that refers to. You have to decide. What are the commandments? My understanding of God. I want to simplify it. I can't list 1,483. I don't even know what it means. And this pastor has a nice list, and this pastor has a nice list, and this pastor has a nice list, and this pastor has a nice list. How are you going to decide? What are the commandments that I've got to keep that I know him? And I put before you textually, I've done that for you. Now I'll do it another way. Which sounds like you to be what God would want you to do? Trust me and love one another. then you'll know that you know me. Now, I can make a long other list. I'm asking you. You have to decide. Don't take any preacher's word for things. You let the Spirit take you into the text. You let the Spirit show you what's going on. What is the view of God? Remember, what is all this about? Knowing Him. How do you know Him? Oh, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, on and on and on. Or, if my view of God, it's very simple. Just like my salvation was, it's very easy. To trust Him, and to love one another. You have to decide. Your view of God. What are the commandments that He's looking for from us? What does He want from us? Okay. I'm running out of time and this type of thing, but look at 1 John 4:7 while we're here. 1 John 4:7 before we leave it. Instead of the whole book of 1 John, you'd have it. And if you really battle what are the commandments and this becomes that important to you, read the whole of the first epistle of 1 John, all five chapters. It won't take you long and you'll see it. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, the unbelievers, let us love one another. For love is from God. This is not human love. Oh, I love God. I really love God. I want to love God. No, this is a love that comes from God. How do you get it from God? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that's got that done, good. How do I get that fruit of the Spirit? Same way you got the fruit of Jesus Christ, of salvation. You trust Him. Rely on Him, and He will give you this love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And I want to add at this point, remember, nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved you. Nothing, not the law. The law will make a lot of demands on you. Righteousness and purity will make a lot of demands on you. You got to separate. You got to judge. You don't want to get dirty. You don't want to help anyone that might get you dirty. But when it comes to truth, nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. He laid down His life for you when you were a sinner. That's loving. Please look at John 14:20. We won't be able to spend as much time here as I might like, but you'll get the idea. John 14:20. The Gospel of John 14:20. Same writer. Same concept. John 14:20. In that day. Now, where are we? John 14, verse 15. Where are we? We're at the upper room. Jesus Christ is giving the upper room discourse. He's getting ready to leave, die, resurrect, go to heaven. Die, go to heaven, come back. All these things going on. So that's where we are. We're in the upper room. Look what he says. In that day. Now, what day? The beginning of the church that he's just talked about, the sending of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit universally indwells every believer. Not just filled, as in the Old Testament, but indwells. That's the day, the Holy Spirit. You shall know. Same words we've been studying all along. Greek words. You shall know that I am in my Father, you and me, and I am you. Now you go to your psychiatrist tomorrow and you say those kind of things, he's going to call his wife and tell her to order the swimming pool. He's got a hot one. He's got a hot one. It's going to take a long time to work through your problems. But you and I understand what's going on spiritually. Spiritually. He is in us. How is He in us now? Look what He said. You shall know that I am in the Father, you and me, and I am you, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Verse 21. He who has my commandments. Oh, there it is again. There's a doggone word again. Commandments. Huh. And again, it's in the plural. But you know what? If we have time, I'll show you in the upper room discourse, see His commandments by Him. John 13, 34 and 35, love. John 14, 1 and following, faith. The same two commandments in context. People, I'm not going to go all over the Bible and build up 500 rules and laws and commandments for you. Context will tell you. Okay.
who has my commandments and keeps them. Oh, there's that word obedience again. How do we keep them? How do you keep them?
Faith. That's what the whole book of Romans is about. Romans chapter 1. The first three sentences, the first sentence in Romans 1, and the last sentence in the book of Romans. First sentence, the last sentence, and you got the whole sandwich. Obedience, that is faith. It's amazing how it's all through the Bible. It's amazing how preachers want to add work. And what God says is just trust me. Okay. He who has my commandments and keeps them, walks by faith. He it is who loves me. Now, why is that true? Because you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours in the fruit of love towards you. That love is directed toward the Father and the Son, and toward one another. You cannot generate this love by the flesh. Look what he says. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. Point here is becoming a benefactor. God loves us all. But what he's talking about here, being a benefactor of his love. The prodigal son was loved by the father, was he not? Yes. Was he a benefactor of that love? No, not when he was out in the pigsty. When he came back home, he was a benefactor of it. So he benefited. The prodigal son's father always loved him, never stopped loving him. But when you're out, you're not benefiting from it in an absolute sense. But come back home, right? He who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Whomever the Father loves, the Son loves. Now look at the next phrase, people. And this is a powerful place to close this morning. Let's get this down. And will disclose myself to him. Here's the issue of knowing him. He will disclose himself to those who love him and love the Father. Let me ask you a question, just in the human sense of life. Who discloses themselves to anyone who doesn't love them? Many don't even do it to those who do love them. But firstly, none of us will disclose ourselves to someone who doesn't love us. Do you know that there are many people, and I know this is base, but I want you to see it. There are people who will disclose their whole naked body to another person, but they won't disclose their soul. There are people who disclose their bank account. They won't disclose their soul. Why is that? Because none of us are going to. You're not going to disclose what goes on inside you to someone who just doesn't care, doesn't love you. People, we're not talking about learning Bible doctrine. That's like reading a resume. You read a resume and then you could copy it back. That doesn't mean you know God. I'm not talking about emotionalism. You can emote all over the place. You don't know God. How do you know him? When he discloses himself to you. Now, I could quickly just brush this off and say, and he does so by learning Bible doctrine, go and learn Bible doctrine. Not what's going on here. And I'm not going to do that to you. The Scriptures is what the Holy Spirit used, one of the things the Spirit will use. Just because you know Scripture doesn't mean he's disclosed himself to you. There are many people who know Scripture, he has not disclosed himself to them. You want an intimacy with him? You want to learn what he's like? Not theologically, but personally, he'll disclose himself to you. That's why the word sacrifice is difficult to use, for me to use in a Christian life. We know love by this, not by definition. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. And it's not a sacrifice, and it's not difficult. Why isn't it? Because he has disclosed himself to us. Because that love, that is what love will do. That's not what you and I will do. It's what love will do. Always remember, love is the subject. Not you. You are not long-suffering. You are not kind. You will not bear all things. That's what love does. And if that love is flowing through you, he will disclose himself to you. And the best way I just can put it into him, take the spiritual into the human, is that when a man and a woman love each other, that's when disclosure of each other starts. But when there is no love flowing between the man and woman, they're not going to disclose. Sometimes even the most intimate of thoughts and hurts and fears and worries won't do it. But when love is flowing, everything can be disclosed. The same thing is true of God. He will disclose himself to you if you love him. And one of the ways of loving him, well, the only way to love him is by the fruit of the Spirit. But if you don't love others, if you don't love one another, I don't care how bad they are, I don't care how they sinned against you and hurt you, but I want to tell you something. You don't know him. Because I want to tell you something, people. The believer that you hate, angry, upset with, all these things, same things happen to them and God, and he still loves them. Will you? You've got to know him. And he will disclose himself. He will reveal himself in a personal, intimate way. And the way that you know Jesus Christ, and listen to me, the way you know him will be different than the way I know him. I've gone a different journey than you. And you've gone a different journey than the other believer. You have your own, it's not theological. Knowing him is personal, intimate. And each one of us, if you've walked in the Spirit at all, and have loved him at all, and in the environment of that love, he disclosed himself to you, you know him differently than I do. That's how phenomenal he is. He discloses himself to me in the way I need him in my life. He will disclose himself to you the way you need him in your life. And how wonderful it is when a man and woman love each other and can share the disclosure of Christ that they have to the other person. That's rare, but it can be done. And how will they know? How will anyone know that you belong to him? Because you can read off doctrines, spout out essences of God now, when you love one another as he loves as he loved you. Till now. I have a poetry book at home. What a beautiful lines in the book is. They will say of you, the man talking to the woman, they will say of you, his love looks good in her face. That's what will happen when you and I, when he's disclosed himself to us, his love will reflect from you. It's covered in the Word of God. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. When we can just sit down and contemplate God and the vastness, the infinity of your being, that you would reveal yourself to us. Unimportant in the world. Unimportant to so many people. Maybe unimportant to no one. Maybe unimportant, it's just not important to anyone. But you will disclose yourself to us. What an awesome God you are. Father, we pray that you will continue to reveal yourself to us, manifest yourself to us as we continue to abide in your Spirit, allowing him to pour in your love toward you and toward others. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.